Thank you, Don, and beautiful song. Praise the Lord. Well, in Luke 7, we have an exciting passage of Lady Trust in Christ and being saved, and I titled the message from the very last verse, verse 50, where it says, "Go in peace." And that is the title of the message this morning as we talk about the peace that God gives. Father, I pray that you will bless now the preaching. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. You'll give us exactly what we need from the Word of God today. And Lord, help us to realize that salvation brings peace. And what a wonderful thing it is to have peace, your peace that you give us, peace that passes all understanding. The world can't begin to understand it. Unsaved people can't understand it. Thank you so much for the peace that you give. Please speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it was the early 70s. I had a favorite shirt. And, you know, a lot of people, and I was a teenager and a young teenager, about when I was, I'm going to say 13 or 14. I had a favorite shirt. It was a tie-dyed shirt. And, I mean, it had every color imaginable in it. And I wore that shirt everywhere. Now, the reason it was my favorite shirt was not just because it was a tie-dyed shirt and it was all these psychedelic colors, but it had a great big peace sign right here on the front and the words peace across. And, of course, back in the 70s, that was a big thing. Everybody was going around saying peace, maybe, you know. And well, that's groovy, but peace. And, you know, everything was peace and all of that. And, of course, we recognize that much of that was, it's a false peace that they're talking about. But I remember growing up hearing all of that and hearing about, the idea that there should be no wars and everything else, and we ought to just have peace and everybody just get along. And the truth of the matter is that's not going to happen because everybody wants their own way. That's why there can't be any peace, because we all want our own way, and it's going to conflict with somebody else's way, and therefore there's going to be wars and fighting and everything else. And the only way is to have peace is to do it God's way. And there is no other kind of peace. But I found that out as a teenager, and I recognize certainly I had no peace in my life. My parents divorced right around that time, and things were difficult, and there was fighting, and there was drinking, and there were all kinds of problems, and certainly there was no peace in my life. I started going to church around that time, and not necessarily to get anything spiritual, but to check out the girls. And that was the only reason I went. I mean, there was no secret to that. And but I wasn't finding the peace I was looking for. But instead, what I found was preachers were preaching about a place called hell, and preaching about a place called heaven, and preaching about Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And now I really didn't have peace. And I remember many, many times, in fact, going to church camp. I think of this when our young people go to camp. I think of God working in people's hearts and how God spoke to my heart at church camp. But again, it all started with certainly not with peace. It started with really being convicted and really feeling guilty and really being concerned that I was going to go to hell. And I remember it very, very clearly. I remember conviction after an invitation. And these were Wesleyan churches primarily that I went to. But it was old-fashioned Wesleyan church, and they'd give an invitation, and I asked for the show of hands, and I was always honest, you know, and raised my hand. I wasn't saved, and you know, that preacher, he would zoom, you know, and you just know he's looking right at you. But more than the preacher looking right at me, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, and I did not have peace. I talked to folks that got saved, and my own sister trusted Christ, and she was talking to me about the Lord, and everything, and people were talking about being forgiven and talking about how you don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not, and you don't have to worry about going to hell. And honestly, it had me shook up until September, when I was 17 years old and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I had peace. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in verse 50. He says, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." You know, if you're saved today, you ought to have peace. If you're saved today, there is a peace that comes with salvation the world cannot begin to understand. It's a peace that when you talk about how bad things are, we recognize that things are pretty difficult, the economy's tough and everything else. But then there's that part of us inside that thinks, oh yeah, but Jesus is coming soon. There's a peace with that. There's a peace that when folks talk about, I've got this health issue, I've got this problem, and it doesn't look good, and they look at you like, well, you know, I'm really sorry for you, but then you kind of inside you think, yeah, but I'm going to heaven. There's a peace with going to heaven. There's a peace with having your salvation settled. There's a peace that Jesus talked about with this woman here. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. You don't have to have turmoil anymore. You don't have to have conflict anymore. You don't have to worry about your sins, which the Bible says are many. You don't have to deal with that anymore. Hey, listen, you can have peace now with God because you've accepted me as your Savior. Isaiah said this, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the wicked do not know peace. I watched people at the fair, as many of you did, as you were soul winning or serving the Kool-Aid or whatever you were doing, and you watch people going along their way and they're laughing and having a good time, and some of them joking about inappropriate things and talking about going and getting a beer and all that kind of stuff. And my Bible says this, as if they're not saved, they are wicked, and therefore they are lost, and they don't have peace. They don't have peace. Not like the believer. Not like this woman. Hey, there was a group of people here. There were some Pharisees here who, they were the religious leaders. They were the big shots. They were the ones that people would turn to for religious advice. And they did not have the peace this woman had. Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You come in turmoil, you go in peace. You come with a guilty conscience, and you go with peace. And that's salvation. That is the peace that Jesus gives. If you're here today and you do not have that peace, you can have that peace. You may have been in church here all your life and you may not have that peace. You can have that peace. You may have come from another church somewhere and you've gone to church all your life and you don't have that peace. You can have that peace. I remember several years ago, we had several folks at, I believe it was a youth conference. I believe Brother Varnum was youth director. And several folks, God just started working in their hearts and they just did not have that peace that, hey, what is this peace everybody's talking about? I'm not so sure I'm going to heaven. I'm kind of concerned about that. Again, hey, there is that peace. Jesus offered it. He said to this woman, go in peace. And there is that peace, and you can have it. You should have it. And I want to show you the peace, five things about this statement in this passage. Number one is it's a peace of forgiven sins. The peace of forgiven sins. You notice verse 48, very clearly, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. Hey, there is a peace of forgiven sins. And the illustration that he gives before that is a perfect illustration. By the way, everybody can understand it. Everybody can. Notice his illustration of a debt. Notice his illustration of something that needed to be forgiven. He shows it in verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So here's this fella. And let's call him a banker. And he's the creditor. He's the one that's extended the credit. And this fella has two people that owe him money. They borrowed it for whatever. You know, some kind of a need, something they wanted, something they had to buy. And one of them owes him 500 pence and the other 50 pence. And so this, both of them have a debt. One is bigger than the other one. One is certainly, it would seem, compared to the other one, one is much more manageable, it seems. But the truth of the matter is this, and here's what Jesus is getting at. Verse 42, when they had nothing to pay. Okay, it doesn't matter if you owe 500, it doesn't matter if you owe 50, if you have nothing to pay, you have nothing to pay. I mean, it is as impossible when you have nothing to pay 50 as it is to pay 500. They had nothing to pay. And have you ever been there? Anybody? Anybody else besides me? I've been there. You have nothing to pay. I mean, there's just nothing. I don't have anything. You say, this bill just came. What are you going to do? Nothing. I can't. There is nothing I can do. I don't know if you've ever been that. Nobody wants to raise their hand on a Sunday morning. But hey, you know what? I've been there before. When there, you just don't have anything to pay. What do you want me to do? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing to pay. Boy, there's pressure of that. There's a lot of pressure of that. You know, a lot of pressure. I have nothing. The electric company says, you owe a bill. I have nothing to pay. There's pressure there. The water company, you know, they say the city of Adrian, they say, hey, we're going to shut off your water. I have nothing to pay. The gas company says, hey, I know it's cold outside, but we're going to have to shut this thing down here. If you know, but I have nothing to pay. Doesn't matter if you owe 1,000. Doesn't matter if you owe 50. If you have nothing to pay, you have nothing to pay. Boy, there's pressure there. I'm going to tell you something. There is a lot of pressure of nothing to pay. Now, the Bible does indicate, and Jesus says this, and I'm not preaching about this morning, but he does say, one is going to be more happy about their forgiveness of their debt because it's the one that owes the most. And it would seem that maybe has more pressure to it. But the truth of the matter is, when you have nothing to pay, it doesn't matter what kind of a sinner that we were or that we are. If you can't get to heaven by your own works, if you can't get to heaven by doing good things, and you recognize you've done a bunch of bad things, doesn't matter how many bad things you've done. If the Bible says this, if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. Boy, how can I even? I'm guilty of all? Yeah, you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. Truth of the matter is, I have nothing to pay anyway. I couldn't even pay for the one point. The one lie I told, I can't pay for that. The one bad thought I had, I can't pay for that. The other bad thing, you know, just whatever you've done. I mean, I can't even pay for that. See, here's the thing. There's a lot of pressure there. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, the pay we deserve for our sin is death. And death, of course, is separation from God in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death. And the fact of the matter is, how could I pay for that? And how could I pay for it if I have nothing to pay? It's an amazing, amazing thing. There is, and as a 17-year-old lost on my way to hell, I felt that. What am I supposed to do? How can I pay this? I have sinned, and very clearly, somebody showed me the Bible, they showed me the Scripture, very, very clearly, there is absolutely no way for me to save myself. Isn't it amazing how you can figure that out as a 17-year-old who never grew up in church? And there are people all over this world that somehow think you can work your way to heaven. How are you gonna work your way to heaven when you have nothing to pay? You say, well, I have my righteousness. And the Bible says it's as filthy rags. You have nothing to pay. Well, I know I've done a lot of bad things, but here's what I want to try to work out. But the truth of the matter is, there's nothing to pay. You don't have anything because the requirement to pay for it is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, and it has to be perfect blood, and we're not perfect. One church came up with the idea of indulgences. What a great idea. You know, just pay your way out of heaven or out of hell. Problem is, there's not enough money. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. You'll recognize these verses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Okay? That, you know, a certificate, a little plaque that says you made this decision, a little catechism award of some kind. Maybe even baptism or something. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. Then the illustration he gives is as silver and gold. You're not redeemed with those kinds of things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But here's how you're redeemed. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I mean, look, I have nothing to pay. Let's take everything that I have so that I can try to pay off my sins. And over here I did do some pretty wicked things, but over here I've done some decent things. But God says since my decent things and my good things, and even if there was some kind of a righteousness that I did, that is as filthy rags, and now it comes over here too. And I look over here to find out what I'm going to pay with, and I'm sorry, the account is empty. I have nothing to pay. And you have nothing to pay. And we've had nothing to pay. And again, part of this passage is to teach the idea of how a person has to recognize they have nothing to pay. They have to recognize they have nothing to pay, and they have to appreciate the fact that God paid it. I think one of the biggest problems Christians have today is we don't appreciate that God paid it. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it. I had nothing to pay. He's the only one that could pay it. It had to be His blood. By the way, if money could buy it, if we had something to pay, the rich man in Luke 16 would have had it. Wouldn't you think? He wouldn't have gone to hell. But the truth is, he had nothing to pay. So many religions, cults in other countries, and that they'll practice sacrificing animals or a child sacrifice or something like that. But Hebrews 10:4 says this, listen to me, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's not possible! It's not possible for some animal or even a child to take away sins by shedding their blood. See, the Old Testament sacrifice, it all pointed to Jesus. He had to die. He had to shed His blood. He had to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, because that was the only way it could be paid. Anything goes wrong in all of that, Jesus sins. We go to hell. Anything goes wrong and all that, His blood's not shed, we go to hell. He calls 10,000 angels and before He dies on the cross, before the blood is shed on the cross, and we all die and go to hell. Understand, we have nothing to pay. He is our only payment. There is no other way. My debt couldn't be forgiven by anything that I did. It could not. I could have joined every church. I could have gone through every ceremony. I could have done everything possible. And yet, in the end, I would find out that I had nothing. Nothing to pay. Hey, do you understand that today? You say, you know, I'm one of these, I really don't have peace about myself. Have you ever come to grips with the idea that there is absolutely nothing you can pay to get you to heaven? There's nothing you can do to get you to heaven. There is no way your debt can be forgiven by anything that you do. You have nothing to pay. I was 17 years old and realized I had nothing to pay. And I'm going to tell you something. That scared me. It scared me. And it was so much pressure. I remember still to this day, kneeling by my bed very, very early in the morning after driving home for I don't know how long it took me, long time, and kneeling at my bed and saying, "Jesus, I know I've sinned against You. Please save me. Come into my heart." I just remember calling out to God to forgive me and save me, and there's peace. Why? I knew my sins were forgiven. You remember? Remember when you did that? You knew your sins were forgiven. Jesus said to this woman, He said, thy sins are forgiven. There's a peace of forgiven sins. Now, you ought to have that today as a Christian. You know what robs a lot of us of the joy? Because we didn't think we were so bad. Understand, you had nothing to pay. Well, but we're Americans. My dad was a big shot in the church, and you have nothing to pay. There's a peace of forgiven sins. Boy, I think about it often. I think of the songs that we sing where it talks about peace. I think of the songs of Calvary. I think of tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper. Listen to me. There is without Jesus dying on the cross, shedding His blood, we're lost. We have to pay for our sins. And we who have to pay for our sins do it with nothing to pay. Number one, the peace of forgiven sins. Number two, there is a peace of full salvation. Notice verse 50 again. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. There's not only a peace of forgiven sins, but there's a peace of full salvation. Thy faith hath saved thee. Boy, isn't that good? Done. Finished. Thy faith hath saved thee. It's not being done. Thy faith hath put you in a position so that you maybe could be saved. That's not what it says. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. Praise the Lord. I mean, you're saved now. He said to this woman, you have been saved now. He's not saying to her, I hope things work out for you now. There wouldn't be a whole lot of peace in that, would there? There's peace in thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. It's not something that's being done. It's not, well, we hope so. Jesus didn't say to her, hey, rejoice. And really, you can have a lot of peace as long as you're holding on. It's not what he said. I'm amazed how many people believe that you can lose your salvation. I'm talking about real salvation. I'm talking about Jesus saying, thy faith hath save thee, go in peace. Because everybody I talk to who believes you can lose their salvation, they don't have peace. Now they may put on a show of peace, but the truth of the matter is, when you confront them, it's anything but peace. Because here's the confrontation. Do you sin? Well, no. And what they'll do is they'll categorize sin. You know, I'm not like those people. They always point to people like this woman. Though I'm not like those people. What do you mean you're not like those people? Well, I don't murder people. I don't steal. I don't do those kind of things. Well, do you ever have a bad thought? Well, yeah, but I mean, we all have bad. And I say, whoa. Okay, what's going to happen to that bad thought? Do you understand? No sin can enter into heaven. Well, you know, I. You know, it's not a big deal. It's not like murder. Sure it is. In fact, if you think of murder, you did it. Well, but it's not the same. See, here's the thing. And guess what? All of a sudden, they don't have the same peace. Listen, no sin can enter into heaven. Okay? Look, if our sins are not forgiven, if they are not obliterated by the blood of Jesus, we have to answer for them. Okay, we have to answer for it. That's why, you know, you say, you're trying to get me shook up. I'm trying to get you shook up if you're not saved. And I'm trying to get you excited if you are saved. I'm trying to get you to understand there is a peace of a full salvation, knowing for sure. God didn't say to Noah, now get in the ark and hold on for dear life. There's no peace in that. By the way, there's no peace in you must be born again and 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 again. There's no peace in that. Listen, the peace is in the fact that it is a full, complete salvation. It is, listen, the Holy Spirit becomes the down payment. The Holy Spirit becomes the earnest. The Holy Spirit becomes the engagement ring. He's the promise. And He dwells in us. And He says, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. When you get saved, you hath, the Bible says, everlasting life. How long does it last? Everlasting. You are a child of the King. Jesus said about those who were saved, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not sharing a house with Brother Carpenter. No. I'm not sharing a house with Brother Tim. No. There's a place for me. Amen? I'm not against you guys. You'll be up the road or back in the woods or however it works out. Amen? But he says, I go to prepare. Listen to me. Think through this. If we could lose our salvation, how many empty houses are there in heaven? How many houses with mailboxes with somebody's name are unoccupied all through eternity? Are you kidding me? I don't know if there's really mailboxes in heaven, but it sounds good. Great illustration. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who said to? Those, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Amen. Who's that? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said this. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. Who's that for? That's for this woman here that he said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. You know, there's a peace in that. There's a peace in knowing. There's a place for me. There's somewhere for me. He has gone to prepare a place for me. Thy faith hath saved thee. Ma'am, you're saved. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you're saved. That is a full salvation. Now, I understand the Pharisees and others would come later on and say, well, now you have to do this and you have to go through this and you have to do all these. Listen to me. You are saved when you call upon Jesus to save you. There is no other step. There is baptism to let people know you've gotten saved, but you're saved. I don't remember the thief on the cross ever getting baptized. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't get baptized. Hello? Paul was saved before he got, or Paul was saved and was called brother before he got baptized. Must have been in the family. Huh? I know, don't be too loud. People next door might get upset. I'm just telling you. Listen to me. It's a full salvation. Do not let the devil, do not let your flesh, do not let others try to convince you that you don't have a full salvation. Because if you don't have a full salvation, you don't have peace. Not at all. Did you do what God said to do? That it's all based on Him keeping His word. And He doesn't lie. Amen. Amen. There is a peace of forgiven sins. There's the peace of full salvation. Then we see also number three, a peace from foolish skeptics. Oh, and I love this too. Because there's people all the time going to question your salvation. There's skeptics all the time going to wonder about you. There's always going to be the skeptic, and it can happen in church, you know. I don't see any proof of your salvation. Hello. You know, I don't know what that is, to be honest with you. I was looking, my sister is going to a church, and they're getting ready to revamp their constitution, and they're wanting to put in there that when somebody gets saved and baptized, they have to go through a six-month catechism kind of a thing, and so that the deacons can watch them and see if there's evidence of their salvation. And they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved, is what the book of Acts says. Amen. There's always going to be skeptics. Watch this. There's some serious skeptics here in Jesus' day. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Watch this. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You know, the first thing he says here, first mistake he makes, he says, this man, if he were a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's God. If this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman. He knows. By the way, Pharisee, he also knows what manner of man you are. Yeah. Skeptic. You know, well, if he only knew what manner of woman this is, it's kind of like somebody standing at the door of the emergency room of the hospital saying, I'm sorry, you can't come in here, you're sick. How foolish. By the way, that's coming soon. But anyway, let's not get into politics. But look, the skeptic. Here's the thing. All have sinned. She realized it. He didn't. She knows what she is. She knows what she is. But the skeptics, they're always going to be there. You know, there's the mockers. I remember, Kathy was talking to a young lady and her friends were off to the side. And I was kind of watching that. And I saw her friends. I said, hey, girls. I said, how would you like to register for our gift as well, or for our drawing as well? And they just kind of... I said, hey, listen, it's very simple. All you have to do is sit down. We'll go. They said, well, you're going to talk about God. And I said, yeah, it's kind of what we do. They said, yeah, look at our friend. They were kind of laughing. Yeah, they were scoffing, mockers. And you know, there's a lot of peer pressure there. And I'm so glad that when Kathy gets with somebody, they don't look anywhere else. In fact, I heard her say, now, come on, pay attention here, look here. You know, praise God. I like that. Pretty important stuff. But anyway, these girls, I said, come on. I said, let's just sit. It won't take very long. And this one, you know, she rolled her eyes. And the other girl, she said, well, I guess we could. And the one girl goes, go ahead. And the other girl said, oh, well, I guess I won't. You know, skeptics will send more people to hell. And here they are smirking and mocking the whole time. And the girl got up with Kathy. And I just met her and I said, hey, I've been talking to your friends here. And I said, listen, I said, did you just fill out the registration form? She goes, oh, yes. And she said, it's such a good day. And I said, really? What happened? She said, I just trusted Jesus as my Savior and I know I'm going to heaven. And I looked at the other girl and I said, boy, isn't it good? That's so good. You could know that too. And she just rolled her eyes, you know. Always going to be skeptics, always going to be mockers, always going to be the Pharisee. And this woman, she could have easily been intimidated by his piety and his skepticism. But she knew where to come. The Bible says when she knew Jesus was, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee, that's when she came. She knew where he was, she knew what she needed, and she needed peace. And she needed peace from foolish skeptics. Here's a woman. Look, the Pharisee says, you know, if he only knew what manner of woman she is, she knew what manner of woman she was. And she also knew this. She knew she had nothing to pay. That's what she knew. But you know, the Pharisee, he thought he had something to pay. She knew she had nothing to pay. Sometimes the skeptics will say, well, you're just too bad. You know, you're too bad to ever be saved. It's not possible. You have to be bad to realize you need to be saved. You have to realize that you're bad. And you cannot be too bad. You know what you can be, though? You can be too good to be saved. I've never seen anybody too bad for God to save, but I've sure seen a lot of people too good. Because they think they've got something in their wallet that's going to pay it. Truth is, they have nothing to pay. The skeptics will say, well, you know, you have to do good things in order to get to heaven. See, the Pharisees, they had position, power, and pompousness. They had religion, riches, and respect. But this woman, she had humility. And most importantly, she had belief. She believed. and they had neither of those things. Who does this guy think he is? Verse 49, more skepticism. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Isn't it amazing when they say it within themselves? And the Pharisee earlier, he said it to himself. And isn't it amazing Jesus always answers them? I like that. I just thought I'd throw that in. Who is this? Who does he think he is? He's God. He's God. People start telling you, oh, you got to go to the preacher, or you've got to go to the priest, or you've got to go to this person, you've got to go through this, and you've got to go through that, and you got to jump through this hoop, and it's got to be burning, and woo, you know, you got to do all these different things, and they're all just a bunch of skeptics, and you can have peace. You can have peace from the foolish skeptics. You know what? I don't care what anybody else says. Here's what God said. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, but who does he think he is? He's God. That's who he thinks he is. And he can say that. And no one else, no one else can say that your sins are forgiven. But God can. And you know when he says it? When he sees the blood. And no other time. Get out your checkbook, you won't hear your sins are forgiven. Get out your wallet, you won't hear that your sins are forgiven. Get out all your retirement, you won't hear that your sins are forgiven. I'll tell you when you hear it, when he sees the blood. And then he'll pass over. Verse 37. The Bible says this, says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Number one, I talked about the peace of forgiving of forgiven sins. Number two, the peace of full salvation. Number three, peace from foolish skeptics. Number four, peace from your former situation. This woman was a sinner. It's very clear in the Scripture. She was a sinner. Typically, when it talks about a woman being a sinner like this in this day, typically, it indicates she was a prostitute. By the way, note, she was a sinner. Doesn't say she, first of all, doesn't say she was a prostitute. I don't know that for sure, but I'm just guessing that. But whatever she did and whatever her sin was, she was noted as a sinner. But notice the Scripture says she was a sinner. But it's amazing how we can be known for what we did. And that in some people's eyes, it'll always be the same. And that's what we'll always be known by. Verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, the Bible says she was a sinner. And here it says she is a sinner. And again, I'm not going to deal with present tense and all that kind of stuff, but the point I'm trying to make is when you get saved, there is a peace from whatever you did, your former situation. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. You know, verse 47, Jesus recognized this. He said, wherefore I say unto thee, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. There's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole list of them. But they're forgiven. What's that mean? Gone. Wait a minute. I owe 500 pence. Not now. Wait a minute. I owe 50 pence. Not now. Boy, wouldn't you love that tomorrow to get a paper in the mail that covers all your debts and it says everything's paid. Wouldn't that be something? Car's paid off. Your house is paid off. Amen. Everything's paid. Wouldn't that be great? The furniture you bought 5 years ago, and it was no interest then, now it's 30% interest. It's all paid off. Wouldn't that be great? All those charge cards paid off. That would really be great. And again, what a wonderful thing. And again, what'd you do? And how'd you get such a high debt? Doesn't matter. Why didn't it matter? It's all gone. It's all gone. You understand? If the Pharisee only told one lie all his life, and this woman, she's got a whole stack of sins. Both forgiven. Could be. The Pharisee didn't ask, but the woman does. Huh? See, in Christ you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And your former situation is just that. It's past. And that's how Saul becomes Paul. That's how I become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. New creature, new life. And there's peace. There's peace. You say, well, you know, does your old life pull at you something? Oh, my old life would love to have me back. But there's a peace from my former situation. By the way, you say, yeah, my old life has me back, and that's why you don't have peace. You don't have to go back. When you get saved, you now have within you the power to stay out of that old life. But it's up to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. That's what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Yoke up with me, learn of me. Peace. And then the last thing, number five, is peace for future service. Peace for future service. Peace of forgiven sins. Peace of full salvation. Peace from foolish skeptics. Peace from the former situation. And number five, peace for future service. He said, go. Go. Over and over in the Scripture, Jesus says, go. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go. Go. Why? Because I have something for you to do. You ever think, and I remember as a very, very young Christian, I remember thinking, I wonder why God doesn't just take us to heaven. And then the reality hit me that He had something for me to do. And He says, go. Go. Go not back to your old life, but go to your new life in Christ and serve Him. Go. Not to a different sinful life, but to a life with God as your Savior, the new life that God's given you. You as a child needing to grow and needing to surrender and yield to God. You with now a purpose in life. You ever watch people and so many just don't seem to have a purpose at all in life. Yeah. Bible says, what can I do? Bible says this about her in verse 47. Jesus recognized this about this woman. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And right there is your peace for future service. She loved much. Because you know what? Loving Jesus is the key to everything. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the folks that have the hardest time sitting, I mean, right here, right now, with the commandments of God, you get all bent out of shape, you know, with God said, well, God said this, or God said I got to do that, or God says I got to, you know, all these restrictions. Rah, 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 rah. You don't love Him. You just don't love Him. You know why you don't love Him? Because you didn't realize you had nothing to pay. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love Him, serve Him. Serve Him. And I'll tell you, there is a peace for future service. You know, there's a peace. When I finally recognized that I could serve God, it amazed me. I could not believe that was even possible. Well, don't you understand? I mean, my parents were alcoholics. I didn't grow up in church like all the other kids. I can serve God? Yeah. Well, don't you? I mean, my parents. I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. And back in those days, this was a very rare thing. My parents were divorced. Don't you? I mean, I come from a broken home. I can serve God. Yeah, yes, you can. But I don't know the verses. I don't know Bible passages. In fact, I can't even find. Yeah, God can use you. Boy, there's peace when you realize that. God can do anything with you. Because it's not about you. Like it's never been. It's about Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. First of all, I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, "Preacher, I do not know whether I'm saved. I do not have that peace of a full salvation. I don't have that peace of forgiven sins. I'm just not sure that I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Slip up your hand. Say, "Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. I am not sure that I'm going to heaven." Anyone like that? Pray for me. Pray for me. How many would say, "Preacher, I am already a Christian. I know that. I know I'm saved. But God has spoken to my heart about something today. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Slip it up. As a Christian, God's speaking to your heart. Thank you. God bless you. Father, bless now the invitation. And help us, Lord, to make the decisions you've laid on our hearts, to do exactly what you tell us to do. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for the peace that you give. Thank you for when I trusted you as Savior. God, thank you that you told me as I stood up, "Go in peace." Thank you for the peace. Help us to have it. And help us to love you because of it. And God, to love you enough to do what you want us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The instruments are playing, nothing between. If God's speaking to your heart today, you have a decision to make. Do not hesitate. You come, kneel at an old-fashioned altar, pray about your decision. Thank God for the peace that He gives. Come on, right now. God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. There's something you want to pray about. You come. Is there anything between you and the Lord? What needs to be between you and the Father is the blood. And then nothing else. God, speak in your heart. If you have a decision to make, you need to come. Come on, right now. Any others need to come? The invitation's still open for you. Still time. Something you need to pray about. One more verse. If you need to come, come on this verse. Beautiful words. Go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved thee. Boy, it's good stuff. When's the last time you just rejoiced over that? Amen. All right, look up this way, please. Ensemble practice at 4:30, 5 o'clock, all the practices will be taking place. 6 o'clock, of course, the evening service, and we will have the Lord's Supper tonight. So if you have young children, you need to explain some things to them about that. That'll be fine, and you ought to do that. So let's close in prayer, Brother Don, please.
Father, we truly are thankful for the peace that you and only you can give. Father, I thank you that most of us here have experienced that peace and walk in that peace. And Father, if there be one that doesn't have that peace yet this morning, I pray that they would talk to someone, obtain the peace that only you can give, the peace that goes beyond all comprehension. Father, may we walk with that peace this week, and may our lives be different as a result. And may we share that peace with those around. Father, we pray that you guide and direct and gather us together again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.